Well, good afternoon and welcome to the annual communion service on Good Friday here at Countryside. We're so glad that you have been able to be with us. We're looking forward to our time of worship of the Lord together. They've just played for us a hymn that's not familiar to everyone, but it's wonderful. The lyrics are "Lift High the Cross." And that's really what we're here to do this afternoon, because this is not a somber, sober occasion in many regards. Of course, it is, because it was our sin that created the need for the cross. But it is a celebration, because our Lord was in fact victorious, defeating our sin and death, satisfying the justice of God on our behalf, securing our eternity and our eternal hope. And so we celebrate this afternoon together. We welcome you. Let me say, first of all, welcome to those who are part of Countryside Bible Church. We're so grateful that you're going to join with us as we take of the Lord's table together, as we enjoy worship on this wonderful occasion. We also want to say a special thank you for their joining us, and a welcome to Pastor Dusty Burris and all of you who are a part of North Lake Bible Church. We're so grateful that you were able to join us this afternoon, to be with us. Know that we hope it'll be a wonderful time of worship for you as well. And of course, we want to welcome those who may be our guests. Perhaps you have joined with us this afternoon and you're not a part of either of those churches. You are welcome, and we look forward to having you with us as we unite our hearts together in worship. You know, I was thinking today, I think so many of the things that we are not able to enjoy during this time when we are sheltering in place or locked down in some way have become even more precious to us. And I think gathering together with God's people to worship is one of those. And of course, we look forward to the day when we can do it physically. But until then, this is a wonderful way for us to unite our hearts and souls together. So we do welcome you this afternoon. Just to remind you, the reason we gather on the afternoon of Good Friday, it was around 3 o'clock on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, that our Lord laid down his life. No one took it from him. He said, "I lay it down for those who are my sheep." And so we celebrate that. It had to be on Friday. It had to be at the time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, because he was the great fulfillment of that Old Testament feast when an innocent lamb gave its life so that the firstborn of all of the house of Israel could live. A wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's what we celebrate together this afternoon. So let me encourage you to join with me now in prayer as we begin our time of worship. You pray with me as we lift our hearts to the Lord. Our Father, it is with joyful, eager hearts that we gather together in our places, our homes, wherever we may find ourselves this afternoon, to join our hearts in true worship of you, our Redeemer, our God. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, that he has been sacrificed for us, that he, the just, laid down his life in the place of the unjust so that he might bring us to God. Thank you that he died once for all to accomplish our redemption. And so, Lord, this afternoon we celebrate something that has been fully and completely accomplished on our behalf. Lord, that we have contributed nothing to, but that you have accomplished entirely for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So receive our worship now as we sing and as we read your word together, and even as we take of the Lord's table and remember him and remember his death. Lord, we love you and we long to worship you in spirit and in truth. Receive our worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an important part of our worship every time that we worship together collectively is singing. And I'm so grateful that we can do that even now. I'm so grateful for Seth and Kirsten, for the musicians. And I know you've enjoyed that. Many of you have commented on that to me. And so now it is our privilege to worship the Lord together in music that exalts our Lord in his death. So Seth, Thank you, and lead us together.
Thank you, Tom. Yes, let's begin our time of singing with "And Can It Be?"
We'll salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free.
At this time, I've asked Simone and Devana to play for us now a wonderful arrangement of Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Thank you.
Beautifully done. Thank you, ladies. Well, let's sing together once again, At the Cross, Love Ran Red.
On where
Kirsten and I sing for you now a song, My Worth Is Not in What I Own.
Seth and Kirsten, musicians, so beautifully done and wonderful lyrics, reminding us that the focus of our time together this afternoon is Christ, our Redeemer. You know, I've had the privilege on several occasions, as have some of you, about 160 from our church just this fall, to stand in the very place where our Lord sacrificed his life for us. I think it's important for us, so far removed in time and space, to remember that it really happened. Christ was a real man, more than a man, clearly, but a man who lived in a particular place that you can still visit. And there was one place in the city of Jerusalem where he laid down his life. He died for us. And our only hope, your only hope, is what he did in that place on that afternoon 2,000 years ago. The question I have for all of us is that where your hope is? In the Redeemer who is Jesus Christ, in what he accomplished during those dark hours as he laid down his life for us, consummated clearly in his death. Well, I want us to read together one of the crucifixion accounts. I know you perhaps, like I, have had the chance to read all of them this day. But I want us to read together again Mark's account. So I encourage you to take your copy of the Scriptures and you follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Mark 15, 15. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 in the morning. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so we have the record of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's important for us as we are about to remember him and to remember his suffering, to remember that his suffering was truly and utterly unique. His physical suffering was unique, not in the way he died, many had been crucified, not in the sheer volume of pain inflicted on his body, others had received equal amounts of pain and suffering, But his physical suffering was still unique, and it was unique because he is the only one in the history of the world who never deserved to suffer at all. And yet suffer he did. But his physical suffering was also unique because he alone had been appointed by God to physically suffer in the place of his people. He was the second Adam. Adam stood in our place in the garden. Jesus stood in our place at the cross. But not only was Jesus' physical suffering unique, far more than that, and I think really the focus of the New Testament is that his soul's suffering was unique. It started, you remember, in the garden the night before, where he was in agony of soul, not over his physical suffering and death that was coming, but rather, you remember, over the cup. What was the cup? The cup of God's wrath that he must drink in the place of all of those who would be his people. That's where the suffering began. You remember it even says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His soul was in anguish to the point of death, it says, even in the garden. And then, of course, on the cross, he suffered, and especially during those three dark hours from the sixth hour at noon till the afternoon at 3 o'clock, when everything went black, when God turned off the sun because his son was enduring the justice my sins deserved and that, believer, your sins deserved. He suffered uniquely in his soul because he died not for his own sins. He endured the wrath of God not for his own sins, but for ours. Not for one person's sin. He didn't stand in the place of one, but rather he bore in his body the sins of every person who would ever believe in him. And let me say it this way. It's important to say that Jesus didn't endure the wrath of God. He didn't experience the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. In the image of the Old and New Testament, he drained the cup of God's wrath completely dry, took every drop, and when he turned the cup over, not a single drop was left to fall on us. So his suffering was unique, and it is that suffering to satisfy the justice of God that we celebrate, really, in the Lord's table. I hope if you haven't already, you'll make sure that you're prepared to take of the Lord's table with us, with yourself, if it's just you, or with your family, whoever's there with you, we'd love for them to partake. Just a reminder that the Lord's table is for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's not for everyone. It's only for you if you have come to a place in your life where you have acknowledged your sin, you've repented, you've turned from what you know to be sin, and you have embraced Jesus and his work by faith and his work alone. You have repudiated yourself, your own efforts, your own merit, everything about yourself. In Jesus' words, you've denied yourself and you have come to rest solely on him and his work. If that's true of you, then the Lord's table is for you to remember him. He gave us this ordinance to remember his life, to remember his death, and to remember him. And he admonished us through the Apostle Paul that we would never take of the Lord's table in a way that is unworthy of him and his death. And what he meant by that is to examine ourselves, Paul says, to judge our own sins before the Lord. All that means is that we take time to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sins before the Lord, to seek his forgiveness as a father. If you're a believer, you have been forgiven before the judge of the universe. You have heard the gavel come down, and you've been pronounced not only innocent, but righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, once and forever. But now when we sin as God's children, we come to seek his forgiveness, not as the judge, but as our Father whom we've offended. That's what we do when we come to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. is we confess our sins to Him as our Father, seeking His forgiveness and asking Him to prepare us to take of the Lord's table in a way that honors Christ's sacrifice. I encourage you to take a moment and do that in the quietness of your own heart, and in just a moment, I'll lead us in prayer together. You take a moment now, wherever you are, confess your sin, express your worship to the Lord, and in a moment, I'll lead us together. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that even as we've read together, he laid down his life for us. That he died once for all, the just in the place of the unjust, in order that he might bring us to you. Father, we thank you for what we celebrate together today. We thank you that he was a real person who entered this world as one of us, who lived as we live, yet without sin, and then who, in a real place, at a real time, 2,000 years ago, on a Friday like this, he laid down his life in exchange for ours, satisfying your justice against every one of our sins. Father, we thank you that he drained the cup so that there is none left for us. And Lord, we thank you that as believers, as those who have repented and believed, you have forgiven us as our judge. You have forever declared us righteous, and we are even now righteous with his righteousness, never to be declared guilty in your courtroom again. And yet, Father, we confess that now as your children in your home, we still sin. And so we come now not seeking the forgiveness of a judge, which has already been declared, but rather seeking your forgiveness as our Father, because we know our sins have offended you. And so, Lord, each of us in our own hearts even now confess the individual sins we've committed, the sins that go on in our souls. Lord, the sins that are common to us all. Lord, we have failed to love you as we ought to love you. We have at times fallen down before other gods. We have worshiped things other than you, even some of the things that you in your goodness have given to us. Lord, we have not always worshiped you as you prescribed. We've not always treated as holy those things that are connected to you, your Son and your Word and your name and your character. Father, we confess that we have not always respected you as we ought. Lord, we have not always set aside time to truly worship you from our souls. And even sometimes when we've showed up to worship, we have done so not with our hearts, but just with our physical presence. Father, we have also failed to love others as we love ourselves. We have failed to respect and honor the authorities you put in our lives. Lord, our parents, the government, so many other authorities. Lord, we have disrespected them in our hearts and sometimes with our tongues. Lord, we have not respected human life the way we should. Our own lives, we've not always cared for them as we ought, or the lives of others. And Lord, certainly we have been angry with others, and in our Lord's way of describing it, we have breached the command against murder. Father, we have committed sexual sin against you. Lord, in our minds, we have been guilty of lust. We have, Lord, perhaps even acted out on that sin. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Lord, we have taken advantage of what you have bestowed upon us. We've misused your good resources. We've not honored you from it by sharing with others. We have We have not seen it as a gift and treated it as a stewardship, but we have hoarded, or we have instead been reckless in our spending of what you've given to us. Lord, we have also been careless with our lips. We have not always spoken the truth clearly, definitively. At times we have misrepresented the truth, and Lord, at times we have lied against you and your character because you are truth. And Father, we have also been discontent with what you provided and found our hearts longing for something else, thinking that would satisfy. Lord, we have sinned against you in all these ways, and we plead for your forgiveness. Cleanse us, O God. Thank you that what happened at the cross covers all of these sins when we come to you with repentant hearts. Forgive us even now. Cleanse us so that as we take of the Lord's table together, we can do so with clean hands and pure hearts. As worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you have already prepared yourself and your family to take of the elements of the Lord's table. We're going to sing together as we always do. And as we sing, I encourage you to pass the bread. Make sure everyone has served the bread. We'll take it together as soon as we're done singing together. But again, it's a joy to sing and to devote ourselves to the Lord, even as we sing about what our Lord accomplished for us. So Seth, you lead us as we sing.
Jesus is my love. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew. So all I see, the strength.
Well, again, I encourage you to take whatever you have on hand, whatever bread. In this circumstance, the Lord understands that if we're not able to have exactly the right elements, we do it as an act of worship to Him. But I hope you will remember the significance of the bread you hold in your hand. Peter says that Jesus bore our sins, plural, our sins, our individual sins, in His body on the cross, in order that He might purchase forgiveness for us and that we might live to God, that by His wounds we would be healed. That's what we remember with the bread. In fact, you remember it was that Thursday night our Lord was celebrating the Passover with His disciples when He took some of the unleavened bread that was part of the Passover celebration and He blessed it, and then He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. And this is what He said to them: "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's remember His perfect body, His humanity, broken, crushed for us. Let's remember Him together. Our Father, we thank You for the bread. We thank You for the powerful reminder that the bread is to us, that our Lord is the bread of life. The reminder that He is the bread sent down from heaven to give us life. We thank You that the bread reminds us that He, while one of us, it represents His body. He was fully human and had a soul and a body like we have, and yet He was without sin, and He offered that sinless life, as Peter puts it, the just in the place of the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Lord, we thank You for the bread. We thank You for the reminder of His body, given, broken for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I hope that you'll prepare to serve yourself and those with you the cup as we sing together once again, reminding ourselves of the significance of our Lord's death on our behalf. Seth.
How deep the Father's love for us. Yeah. gain from his reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward?
That Thursday night at the Passover celebration, as our Lord celebrated that with his disciples, he consecrated a new thing, the ordinance of the Lord's table, using the elements that were part of Passover. As part of the Passover celebration, those who were celebrating it together would take four separate times a cup of wine and drink together, celebrating the four great promises of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Jesus, as we put together the account of what happened that night, he took the third of those four cups, the cup of redemption, the cup where God promised that he would redeem his people. And Jesus took that cup and set it apart for a new reality, not merely the redemption of the Israelites from Egypt, but our redemption from sin. In fact, this is what he said. After the supper, it says, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Here we remember the blood of the just one poured out in death for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. Let's remember him together. Our Father, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for the wonderful reality that we have been redeemed, that our sins have been paid for in full, that we have been forgiven. Lord, thank you that you hold no sin against us who have repented and believed in your Son, because all of that justice, all of the wrath was satisfied by our Lord in his redemptive sacrifice. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we're so grateful for the reality that we don't have to wonder if you accepted that sacrifice, because on the third day, you raised him from the dead to say that you had accepted it forever, his once for all sacrifice, which permanently paid for our sins. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And we look forward not only in remembering your death today, but remembering your resurrection on the Lord's day. Help us to think on these things, to live in the light of them, with the reality of them on our hearts. And may our tongues and hearts be filled with praise and worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful occasion, and wonderful to do it together, even while we do so apart. A couple of things I want to just mention to you. First of all, I encourage you in this season to remember our benevolence offering. Continue, of course, to support the ongoing needs of the church. But in addition to that, when we take the Lord's table together, we give toward the physical needs of others. The church has done that for 2,000 years. And of course, in these times, there are going to be those who are part of our church family who lose their jobs, who are in need. So I encourage you to think about that. You can give either online or you can do so through the mail, whichever works for you. Also, as we think about others, I want to let you know about a very practical need as well. We have in our church about 40 medical professionals who are on the front line of the coronavirus pandemic. Doctors, nurses, EMTs, others. Let me encourage you to do a couple of things. First of all, of course, I want you to pray for them. Pray for God's grace, for wisdom, for protection, for strength, for courage. And in addition to praying for them, there's a very practical way you can help. Most of them, as we have interacted with them, have plenty of protective equipment to do their jobs, and we're grateful for that. But we did discover that there are some, even in our church family, who serve on the front line in this way, who don't have the equipment they need, who even don't have the masks that they need day to day. And so let me encourage you to do something. As we've talked about how we can help, don't go buy any masks. We want to save those that are purchasable for the medical professionals. But if you have an N95 mask that is unused, that's still in its original packaging, maybe you bought it for a painting project or a sanding project or something else like that, whatever it is, let me encourage you to consider giving it for these medical professionals in our church. And here's how you can do that. This next week, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 this next week, stop by the church. You can drive through the drive-in there by the worship center where we can drop off folks when it's raining. There will be a bin there that you can put those masks in. Again, N95 masks that are unused, that are still packaged. I encourage you to consider, think about how you can encourage these folks who are part of our church. Whatever you give, we will distribute to those in our church family who are in need in that way. So here's a very practical way you can help. Also, don't forget, this coming Sunday at 10:30 a.m. is Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate our Lord's resurrection together. I hope you'll plan to be with us. A great time to rejoice in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Well, we want to finish our time together by singing. Again, appreciate so much Seth and Kirsten, musicians leading us. Let's sing together.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. And what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Amen. Well, we'll look forward to seeing you once again on Sunday morning.